Let's call upon our God now in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for gathering us in your presence this Lord's Day. As the day moves through its hours, let new praises arise from your people. Let us put aside the week past with its cares and concerns. Let us not worry about the week ahead, for we don't know what it will bring. Lord, let us rather be entirely in the present, right now, in your presence. And let us offer you the sacrifices of a thankful heart. Let us sing of your goodness and your loving kindness from hearts full of gratitude. Give us ears to hear your word and hearts to believe and hands and feet that will do it. And let us stir up one another with the stories of your kindness and provision. Let us encourage the downhearted and direct the wandering in the right way. And grant that we would worship in spirit and in truth this day. Bless your word now to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles now to Revelation 17 as we continue in our series through the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John and to the churches of that time, but also to us today. Revelation 17 is where we're at. We've recently looked at the seven bowls in chapter 16, which picture for us the finality of the coming judgment of God. Now we look at what follows in the remaining chapters as we're getting closer to the end and drawing to a conclusion. Revelation 17 is our scripture reading this morning as well as our text. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that. May he teach us this day through his Holy Spirit. I encourage you to have your Bibles open to Revelation 17 as we'll be looking at that this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a day where the culture around us is coercing us and calling us away from the Lord. Christianity and culture clash with one another. That's what we have seen so often in Revelation, and we certainly witness it again today. This chapter is part of the conclusion of the book of Revelation after the final judgment, which we looked at last time in chapter 16, the bowls of wrath. In chapters 17 to 21, we meet two women, two beautiful females. And this is, if we could call it a beauty passion, a showcase of two women who are the opposite to one another, big time. One is a wicked beauty, the other a genuine, godly beauty before the Lord. Today we're focusing on the vision of the first woman. Chapter 17 describes her character, which is a warning. Chapter 18 focuses on her punishment, which will come upon her and those who follow her. And then chapter 19 directs our attention to the celebration of her end, which is the celebration which comes from the church militant and the church triumphant. The second woman is the lovely bride of Christ, identified as the New Jerusalem. She is the church of Jesus in all of his glory, in all her glory, which is found in him. We see that in chapters 20 and 21. In chapter 17, we have what we might say an autopsy. We're given here a survey, a report, a post-mortem of what kind of person she really is. Just like at a funeral where we remember the life of someone by showing a video of them and we have all pictures put together. What kind of person were they? We remember them for who they were in color. That's what God's word is doing today. It's revealing the character of this prostitute. She may have ravaging beauty about her, but she's lethal. She has a deadly, fatal attraction. She stands in total contrast to the purity of the bride of Jesus Christ. And it's a reminder to us today, at least it should be a reminder to us today, how thankful we can be for the grace of God that saves us from the grips of this immoral woman. Without God's intervention, the seduction is inevitable. And yet, what will it be? With whom will we be identified? The day of judgment is coming. Do we follow Jesus Christ to the promised land, the New Jerusalem portrayed as the bride of Christ, or do we settle down in Babylon, portrayed by this woman in chapter 17? Are we rejoicing that we've been delivered from the clutches of the wicked woman, or are we running with open arms to her? And so let us look at this passage this morning under that theme, postmortem of an immoral beauty. We see three things here. First of all, her deadly attraction. Secondly, her devious ways. And then thirdly, her destructive end. Note again the opening of this chapter and our first point, her deadly attraction, verses 1 and 2, which say, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" Again, we need to remember as we look at this that this is symbolic language. This is not literal. The woman symbolized here is not the Baghdad of today. She's symbolic of a city in the world. This is symbolizing the community of those who hate God. This is the anti-God kingdom. This anti-Christian culture indulges in her idolatry, in her evil desires, her luxuries, and her sensual pleasures. And what we see here is really a survey that the kings of the earth and rulers, the wicked, that they are the ones who are intoxicated with her wickedness. She's not just providing intoxication through wine. It's possible to get drunk on wealth. We see that in the elite of society today. They want more and more and more. They're not satisfied. And when we look at the survey of her a little more closely, we see the symbolism. She seems so good just by her outward appearance. Verse 4. "This woman was arrayed in purple scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." All this reflects her nature as one who seduces and impresses people. But she's like a black widow spider who woos her mate and then kills him. She has this appeal not only on those who fall headlong for her, but also upon those in the church who may be tempted to turn away from the arms of Christ and be led into the arms of this bride of the dragon. So this is a warning. This is a warning to us. This is a call to be strong in the Lord. This is a call to be firm in our faith. We'll be hearing, God willing, 8 young people this afternoon profess their faith publicly. Praise God for that. And yet they need our prayers. Because the world is constantly changing. All the time. We see a culture that is turning more and more pagan. Look around us today. That's what's happening. We need to be part of the church. We need to remain connected with the bride. Most importantly, we need to be in the arms of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, guard your heart from this immoral woman. All that glitters is not gold. She is a femme fatale. She's a man-eater. She's like the woman of Proverbs who seduces the naive. We're warned against this femme fatale. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways, Proverbs says. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. She's like a vampire. She sucks out the blood of her victims and then tosses them into her basement. Now, there are a number of things that we see here about her personality, the traits that she has. One is she is full of pride. She's full of pride. We hear it in the name. It's in the name on her forehead. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Babylon is a name that is echoed down through salvation history. We meet it first in the city Babel, the city of the tower in Genesis. That's a civilization that one time that said, we don't need God. God, you're out of the way. We're going to be in charge. And what happened? God came down to them and confused the languages, and they ended up dividing, separating from one another. Babylon also was the city of the king of Nebuchadnezzar, who tried to put himself above the Lord and failed. We see the same today. Babylon represents an anti-Christian culture with its promiscuous and adulterous lifestyle. It's the power that lures people away from Jesus Christ by controlling their moral choices. Sure, people may say they like God. They like religion. But they don't have time for God. They don't want to be committed to Him. We're not to love the world. That's what 1 John chapter 2 says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So there's pride. This also shows her brutality, another characteristic about her. If you don't love her and follow her, what can you expect? You can expect her brutality. She's a persecutor, verse 6 says. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. That's what John readers would have definitely understood. Think of the chapters that we looked at the beginning of this series, chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, the seven churches. Some of them were being heavily persecuted. That's what the harlot Babylon does to the saints. But their suffering will not be for long, because Isaiah 14 predicts this: it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord that he'll give you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up the proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. Yes, she's brutal. We have to watch out for that. Prideful. It also shows us her corruption. She's immoral. This woman holds a golden cup in her hand, and when the outside looks so beautiful, surely the content must be delightful. A precious goblet with fine wine presented with the promise that she is offering to make the world a happier place, to bring utopia. But it's just the opposite. What's inside her cup is horrible, disgusting, and poisonous. It's the wine of her fornication, verse 2 says, which is often used in the Bible to speak of her idolatry. When you drink from it, you will be polluted with the abominable filth of her immorality, her perverse idolatry, and selfish evils that will lure you away from the Lord. Now, John's first readers would have experienced this in the Roman culture. But this culture of greed, opulence, materialism, selfishness, and immorality is something that is still here today. Our modern society is filled with the cup of material wealth, sexual freedom, tolerance for false religion, and a fun-filled lifestyle. Sunday is no longer the Lord's day to some. It's a day of frivolity, meant for golf, meant for fishing, meant for RVing. And so this is a warning. Don't get duped. Don't be deceived. Instead, may we, as the bride of Christ, say today, Lord, thank you for delivering me from this immoral woman. At one time, I was attracted to her. She seemed like she was it. The way of freedom. And now, yes, there may be still times where I look and I say, maybe there is something here. Maybe there is something that I still need that I'm missing. But ultimately, I see death in her. I see death. Her seductions and allurements lead me to the pit. They lead to spiritual death. So who will you follow today? Who will you follow? This woman? She's a bloodsucker. She will suck every ounce of life from you. Do you want instead to be washed in blood that will give you life? Don't you want to take that cup of Christ's blood, which is offered to you, which we'll experience this afternoon with the Lord's Supper, pictured there for us, which we'll celebrate? Let us therefore look to Him today. Leads us to what we see here secondly, her devious ways. Aren't we warned against this? As she holds out her cup, it's like driving headlong into everything that this world offers, everything that you could see on Netflix, being completely absorbed in sports, luxuries, worldly fame and power, the lust of the flesh. Secular culture holds forth a cup that glitters like gold so as to seduce people by its contents, making them slaves of the consumer enterprise and a willing servant or slave of the idolatrous state. That's all due to the fact that she is an agent of the beast. She's an agent of the beast. That's what we need to understand about her devious ways. She works in concert with the beast. Look at John's reaction. This whole picture leaves him astonished, verse 6 says. Apparently the angel that was speaking to him saw in John's face how stunned, how perplexed he was, perhaps even confused. And so he says in verse 7, "Why do you marvel? Why are you so astonished by all of this?" But he doesn't wait for an answer. He immediately unravels the mystery of this woman. There's a need for some clarity. As we've said before, appearances and revelation are not exactly what they are in reality. They're not always what they seem to be. The dragon, so powerful, it seems, so strong, so deceptive. He made himself seem like he's God, but he's not. Not at all. And so we see with the powerful beast that the woman sits on. We've noted one of these awful beasts already in Revelation 13, the evil anti-Christian political power that claims to run the world. He seems to give the woman strong support for her promise to provide pleasure, wealth, happiness without God. But we need to look at this with the mind of wisdom, verse 9 says. Such a mind of wisdom relies on God's wisdom, the wisdom from the Lord and from His Word. That's why we sang this morning from Psalm 1, "How blessed the man." He's blessed when he fears God and remembers His law, makes His law his portion and delight. That's what the mind of wisdom helps us as we see what is going on here. This woman and the beast may seem to look powerful and impressive, but the angel mentions three times in these words an important phrase. It comes first in verse 8. "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition." And that's repeated again at the end of verse 8. "And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." And then it's repeated again in verse 11. So he seems strong. He seems to be like God, who was and is to come, but he's not. He will end in destruction. He will end in perdition. Therefore, don't be deceived. The anti-Christian political power that the prostitute relies on for her deception will not help her to escape the grapes of wrath which are coming to her and to all who follow her. Now, you might be wondering, what about all this other detail that's here? What about the heads? The seven heads, we're told, are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So again, we see how silly it is not to see this as symbolic. How can a woman be that large and sit on seven hills? Now, it's a reference to a place. This is talking about geography. Modern cities today have titles. New York is the Big Apple. Paris has been called the City of Lights. Then you have Toronto, the Good. Well, it's not very good anymore. And so the hills are a reference here to Rome, which is imagery that would fit well with the first readers of Revelation. Now, if the seven hills are easy to understand, what follows is not. Verse 10. It says, "These are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time." Now, there are different theories and methods of interpretation. Some take the view that these seven kings are Roman emperors, naming each of them by name, who were alive at that time. And the problem with that approach is, which are the seven? Which ones are the seven? Because there are more than seven. In fact, there are more than 10. So which ones fit? It seems like this is much bigger than just Rome. It's a power. It's a power of all earthly kingdoms that raise themselves up against the Lord through Satan's authority. And another approach is to see this as world empires, the five that were: Babylon, Assyria, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then you try to fit in other empires that came after that. Well, who were they? Napoleon Bonaparte? Hitler? The American Republic? Communist countries? Or take the European Union, which started out with 10 nations. Maybe that's what it's talking about, except that now today there are 27 countries that are part of the European Union. So there's a difficulty in trying to fit these exact names and figures and nations into specifics. As we've said all along, we need to understand Revelation symbolically. It's a book of symbols, and numbers are symbols. 7 and 10 have been used all the way through Revelation to stand for completeness. And here they represent that, it would seem, the totality of anti-Christian government through history. Picture a beast with 7 heads, 5 of which have been cut off. The idea that Christ has come and inflicted the heavy wound upon Satan and his beasts. They continue to fight. They inflict their pain upon the church. They inflict trouble. And in their last hurrah, in their attempt to overcome, they won't be successful. Because again, as we've been saying all along, Christ is going to win. Christ is going to conquer. And so worldly powers will unite under the beast to bring great affliction to Christians during certain periods of history and in a very intense way, right up to the very end. Does that mean we need to fear? Do we hold on to our anxieties? Well, perhaps today we feel like John did. Who doesn't? You look at the world right now, and it is astonishing what's happening. There's gender confusion. Educators and legislators across Canada and many parts of Western society are pushing their agenda. They're ruthless. And it's an immoral agenda, which leads to self-destruction, much like this immoral woman. But we need the heart of wisdom. This is all done in our day because it is all part of a moral rebellion against the Lord. And it's a rejection against Jesus Christ. But as verse 14 says, they will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. In a previous vision, the world society said, who is like the beast? Who is like the beast? And who will overcome him? Well, this is the answer. In the appearance of Christ, the world receives its answer. Christ is King. He will come. And he's now calling us to remain faithful, to persevere, to endure, to run that race. We need him more than ever. Look at the deceit in society today. This is a fallen, decadent world that has been seduced by the woman. But Christ is ruling and coming again. So what paradigm do we fit in today? Are we in love with the immoral woman, a love that will not last, a love that will end in death? Or are we in love with the Lord, a love that will not perish, but last forever? God's word is saying today, it's not worth it to be deceived. It's not worth it. Psalm 2 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. What leads us to what we see here lastly in this passage, and that is her destructive end. Look at what happens at the end of all this. The final lesson that John learns is just how self-destructive worldly society is. The harlot, symbolizing the economic and cultural systems on which the world depends, with her immorality and depravity, she infects and intoxicates this world. And it's mentioned there, peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. She's anti-God, anti-church, anti-Christ. We see it all around us. The world is at the center of political persecution. That is the beast. And the world as the center of anti-Christian culture. That is this immoral beauty. They seem to be working together. They seem to be a great pair. But they're not. They're not successful at all. What happens? Well, the beast turns on the woman. He brings her to ruin. He takes away her lavish clothes and leaves her in disgrace. He hacks and devours her flesh and burns her. And we see it today when kingdoms are divided against one another. Look at what's happening in the world right now, politically and socially in our modern society. There is so much confusion and people are fighting one another. When God is left out of modern thinking, what happens? There's conflict. It's what has happened throughout history. We've been reading the book of Judges lately in our devotions at home, and we just finished the story of Gideon. And you remember how he stumbles into the camp and hears this dream amongst two Midianites. One says, yeah, I had a dream about this loaf of bread that fell into the camp and knocked us all down. The other one says, ah, this is Gideon and his men, no doubt. And sure enough, the Midianites fought one another and Gideon won. So it is in the world. Kingdoms are divided and will not stand together. Why is this? Why is it that the beast will turn like this against the wicked woman? Well, one reason is the pleasures of sin ultimately disappoint. The pleasures of sin ultimately disappoint. The pleasures of sin leave people feeling empty and miserable and frustrated. And another reason why this happens is because the beast and his worldly rulers do not love the people that they have used. The beast does not love human beings. Satan does not love human beings who are made in the image of God and even today are still cared for by him. So that's a warning to us. Young people, do not be enamored by the world. You know, you might think it's great to be a popular singer or movie star or receive the adoration of the world, but that's the way to be. Well, not if it means being corrupted by Babylon, which would mean living an idolatrous life and then being cast off by a contemptuous world. And this is also a warning against trusting those unfaithful to God. Those who embrace ungodly culture will be betrayed by it. Satan and his allies have no love to give. Satan is a merciless taskmaster, a tyrant who has no respect for human life. He offers his cup through this wicked woman, a cup of adultery, but it leads to destruction. Instead, this afternoon, the Lord is going to offer his cup. And he'll show you what he's made of, as is represented in the Lord's Supper. Blessings are found in him, congregation. Do not love the world. Instead, hide yourself today in the beauty of Jesus Christ, because he knows you. He knows your circumstances. And he cares for you. So be encouraged today in him and in him alone. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you for its pictures and exhortations to us this day, for presenting to us the realities that we see around us, which sometimes seem to be greater or more powerful, but they're not. We know that Christ is ruling. And we've been encouraged and exhorted this day to flee from this world and to stay committed to you. Grant that to us, O Lord, young and old, that we would remain faithful to this calling that you've given to us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.